Well, good morning. Always good to be back here. I'm not going to cry this morning. That's usually what I do when I go to community and look back and see all the faces. Many of you may not even know who I am. My name's Art. I was my wife and my family have been here. We were here in 1994, spent 20 years here, loved it. Still been the hardest part for us since we've left. But what was really neat for me this morning was going back and getting mic'd up by Nate Gamble, who, I'm telling you, I remember well. Or Renee. I used to hold Renee as a baby, by the way. I mean, that tells you something. So it tells you we're getting older, or I'm getting older. But it is. It's always great to be back. I just want to kind of give you an update. Ruth and I've always shared about Georgia May, and actually it's a part of my sermon today, so it's going to be a little bit hard for me here towards the end. But she's a little five-year-old, she's got neuroblastoma cancer, been friends of ours, their grandmother, Amber, who's equivalent to our age, used to teach our son in a Christian school, and Randall's like my mentor. When I first got saved 30-plus years ago, he's kind of the guy that grabbed me by the arm and said, hey, come alongside. He's the guy that introduced me to bus ministries in Southern Virginia, 95 degrees, no air conditioning on buses, and just that person that kind of came along. It's his granddaughter, and I know you've been praying, a lot of you. It's on Ruth's Facebook page, and we really appreciate that. She has taken a turn for the worse. The cancer's come back in her hip, lesions in her brain. One of the things the doctors, she's qualified for Make-A-Wish Foundation to go to Disney World in March, and the doctors said, if she's well enough, let's get her there now. And they did. They spent a week there, and they had a good week. So that's really good news. And I'm going to share a little bit more about their story because, and I didn't intend to, actually, as we go. But before we go, I'd just like to pray this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time with the community. Thank you for this church, what it means to me, my family. And Lord, just how it's ministering to this local community in Carlisle. Help us this morning, Father, as we learn a little bit about Moses' frustrations, as we learn the parable about the Good Samaritan. Lord, it's something that's been shared that many people know, but do we really understand? And what does it mean to be a neighbor? And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, that will just as we leave here today, will just challenge ourselves, not with what I have to say, but with your word and what you'll have us to do with it. And we give you the glory for this time, and I just pray for clarity. As I speak this morning, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing when Brian, I think it's five or six times in the last year I've spoken here, or if I speak at another church and Brian has asked me, and I always try to think, okay, God, I really pray out, God, what do you want me to speak about? This is a first for me because I didn't do that this time. This is something that months ago, I was getting up one Sunday morning and had a devotion, and I was waiting for my wife, as I do many Sunday mornings. She's in the shower getting ready, and takes her a long time. My hair, it doesn't take quite as long. And so I was sitting out having a devotion, and I read a verse, and it really just stuck with me. So I've been studying it more and more and how to apply it to my own life. So today what I preach is out of my own conviction, and maybe some of it for you too. But I want to start out with, if I was to give you all a crossword puzzle today, if I was just to pass out a piece of paper with a four-letter word, I'm only looking for one word, you don't have to give me any answer. If I was to pass it out and I'd say, okay, I want you to give me a four-letter word for a strong emotional reaction, a four-letter word that you think you react to when I say that to a difficult person. Four letters is all I need to a difficult person. Now, some of you may write a lot of things. Probably the majority of us might write hate or mean. Hopefully for a few of us, we write love, because that's not easy. This morning, I'm going to be Old Testament and New Testament, but I want to just read this for you, Luke chapter 10, and you could turn there now if you want, because we're going to go back to there. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and then we're going to come back after we go to the Old Testament. But on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to come back to that, and we're going to even go further. But this is what happened to me that morning as I was sitting reading it. I don't know how many times I've heard this parable. You know, the Good Samaritan. There's companies named after the Good Samaritan. There's causes named after the Good Sam. The Good Sam, my wife, is a volunteer at the Good Samaritan shelter. Through time, whether you're even a Christian or not, people refer to the Good Samaritan in business and a lot of things that they do. So just like me, when I read it that Sunday morning, I read it and I've read it over and over, but as I was sitting there in my chair, it really ripped me in two. There's no other way to describe it. That's just how I felt when I read it. When I read, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And this is the part that really, really stirred me when it said, love your neighbors yourself. Ouch. See, we hear that so long. If you're a kid, if you have been in Sunday school through years, you've heard this sermon so many times. But I'm hopefully going to show you some things today that I think oftentimes we even take for granted. Brian asked me a few months ago about speaking again, and I really wanted to do 2 weeks in a row. I said, Brian, I'd like to do 2 weeks in a row. He said, no way, we don't want you for 2 weeks. No, he didn't say that. I'd pick on Brian. But he said, no, that would be great. And my intentions were to share, break these two up, the two commandments, loving your Lord your God first, and then love your neighbor second. But unfortunately, but fortunately, I can't be here next week because one of our third grandchild is getting dedicated, and I couldn't miss that, and I talked to Brian. He said that was okay, but I really wanted to break this into 2 weeks, and the reason for that is because you can't have one without the other. You see, I believe that's probably part of our problem today, if I call it that. You see, we have a lot of people that love our neighbors ourselves. They're very good. Very good people, and that's good. I'm not downplaying that. Loving your neighbor, and that is good. But when we take out love your Lord your God, we've taken out really what that means. It's really hard to love your neighbor without understanding what it means to love your Lord your God. So I'm going to try to bring them both in there today and kind of touch on both of them this morning. Let's first define what a neighbor is. You see, like I said, we read that verse so many times, so I think I'm going to go outside, I'm going to turn to my right, and there's my neighbor. I'm going to turn to my left, and that's my neighbor. Jesus sought to expand on that concept a little bit, including non-Jews. While it's not contrary to Jewish law, because Jewish law don't practice that, it clearly was a challenge to many back then, because the Jews practiced to come to a general conviction that a neighbor is pretty like a legal term. You know, you're my neighbor if you believe what I believe, or you're my neighbor if you agree with what I agree with. But that ain't what Jesus' purpose was. A neighbor was anyone who he came in contact with, whether a Jew, a Samaritan, or a Gentile. Now let's chat a little bit this morning. What are some situations in your life where it's very easy to be a good neighbor? Think about that question. What are some situations in your life where it's real easy to be a good neighbor to someone? I'll give you some examples. How about the holidays? It is easy. Christmas time. Hallmark movies. That seems to be like a topic in sermons today, Hallmark movies. You know, Hallmark movies where it starts out, a guy and a girl, the guy don't treat her quite. He's a nice guy, but he don't treat her that well. And then it goes on for a little while, and then the prince comes in, he treats her great. So they break up, and the guy understands because he didn't treat her that well. See, that you can tell it's not a real movie. That's a Hallmark movie. And then it goes on for 90 minutes. It's always 60. It's always 120 minutes, 2 hours. An hour and a half, you're into it. At the hour and a half mark, you can bet on it, they get an argument. And something happens. And guess what happens always? And if you don't believe me, go home and try this. 2 minutes prior to the ending, they either kiss or they're together. That's a Hallmark movie. I actually watched one with my wife. See, I'm going to tell you the truth. I watched one with my wife last night that the argument started only an hour into it, not an hour and a half. And I said, this is not a Hallmark movie. But Hallmark movies do. They bring out the best. And my wife always says, that's okay. I know how it's going to end. But you know what? I watch a lot of things on TV or what we see in the news, and she said, I would just rather know it's a happy ending. So for some of you, that's great. But it's easy to love during the holiday season. Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, Christmas. Maybe it's the time of year for you. I know Nick and I always talk about the fall. We love the fall. It's easy to just be in a good mood for us in the fall more than it is other times. For some of you, the spring, you hear the birds and the grass, and you smell the flowers. For a lot of you, it's summer, going to the beach. It's so, going to the beach and just being so nice to everybody, you're at the beach. How many of you do that in about January when there's ice out here on the roads and you're going home at night? There's not too many happy people then, but it's easy maybe for some of you then. Maybe it's periods in your life. Maybe it's situations in your life. I'll tell you a true story. I was actually living in my farmhouse down in Mechanicsburg, and I worked in yeah, and I worked in Mechanicsburg. Do you remember the day? I know most of you that were alive will remember the day of 9/11. And I remember going to work and it happening in the morning, and they pulled us all in front of TV screens, and we got no work done that day, and no boss cared. I mean, we just were watching. I couldn't wait to get off work. I just wanted to go home and be with my family. I just wanted to be around people like that after seeing all that. And I know many of you probably did too. And I was going home, and like I do a lot of times, I call Ruth. She said, "Hey, we're out of milk. Will you stop?" I said, "Sure." So it was down 11 to 15. I pull into the Giant, and I get milk, and I'm coming out. And I mean, my head that day, like a lot of you, was just, we were saddened. We just weren't thinking. So I was in the parking lot going 5 miles an hour and pulled out in front of somebody. It was my fault. And I stopped, and my window was down a little bit, and I looked over, and I said, "I'm sorry." And that lady went on to tell me I was number one and yelled at me and cursed at me through the window. And I thought for a minute, wow, everything that's going on right now, everything, this situation, it was so easy, you know, just to forgive somebody during that time. It was a very emotional time. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it isn't always easy to maybe what we call love the unloved. And my last example was my son-in-law, who's a, we'll have to pray for him. He's a diehard Eagles fan. Sorry, Eagles fans. I can say that I'm a Cowboys fan, but that ain't going to go over well. But he's a diehard Eagles fan, and 2 years ago they won the Super Bowl, as you all know, and he went, he's from Philly. So he went back to Philadelphia, and I honestly, he didn't admit it. He was one of them on them light posts getting arrested. I think he was. If you know him, you'd understand. And he was telling me how, "Art, man, it was great there. Everybody just loved everybody." And I looked at him and square in his eye, and I said, "You were in Philly, and you're telling me everybody loved everybody?" You know what he said? "Well, I mean, it's because the Eagles won the Super Bowl." He was being honest. The Eagles won the Super Bowl. Everybody was friends that day. So it was easy. But what happens when it's a little bit more difficult to love that neighbor? That's where the real challenge comes in. Because Jesus, when he said that, he didn't say, love your good neighbors. He didn't say, love the neighbor you agree with. He didn't say, love the neighbor that is easy to love. He said, love your neighbor. And like I said, we've heard this so many times that we're going to get a little bit deeper. But I want to talk a little bit about, I want to just share with you, I'm going to read this out of the Old Testament. Moses was no stranger to leading difficult people. When he was leading the Israelites, even after rescuing them out of slavery, leading them to safely from the Egyptians, the Israelites weren't happy with him. Instead of being grateful for their freedom and their provision from God, they were shedding tears over their menu. In Numbers chapter 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing again. "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. The cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics, but now we have lost our appetite. We have never seen anything but manna." Grumbling about not having water a little bit later, they even said there's no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition against Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead to the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink." Later on in Numbers, the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Would it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Later, or earlier on in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron actually began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife that he had married. "Had the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" Yet what amazes me about Moses, when we talk about some of those examples, he didn't retaliate. Moses didn't retaliate. He may have wanted to, but Moses didn't retaliate. Even though they were annoying, even though they were hard to get along with, even though he was leading those people and tried to keep them encouraged, he never retaliated. He didn't even defend himself against some of these harsh accusations. He didn't feel a need to. He demonstrated humility, compassion, but he repeatedly went to the Lord, interceding in prayer for these people that were just miserable. They had nothing nice to say. What he was doing was leading, and they had nothing for him. Even at the very end, Moses asked God to forgive Israel's unbelief when in a time to enter the promised land. "In accordance with your great love, forgive sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And then later on, we see where Moses fell prostrate in prayer and laid out 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there were times, don't get me wrong, and you can see that in Exodus and Numbers, where Moses was frustrated. But by God's grace, he persevered, even to the very end of his life. Even when Joshua was elected to take him even further, Moses was still that servant. That was a difficult people for Moses. And I wish we'd need a lot of time to spend more in that and just really get into that, just how frustrating that must have been, the ungratefulness that was happening during that time. And how that may be how you're feeling when we talk about loving your neighbor and a friend. It's hard to love an ungrateful person. It's hard to love a neighbor that really doesn't, it's just not easy. I have a neighbor now. Boy, I hope she don't listen to these recordings. I just thought about that. I don't think she will. it's not bad. But I have a neighbor now that when we moved into our home, our new home, it was a fixer-upper, and I mean, it was just bad. And we had to renovate the whole thing, and I had people, contractors coming over, and I remember one time they blocked her driveway, and I never met her, and she came to my backyard, and she was irate. I mean, she was irate. She goes, "Excuse me, could you get your truck? I can't." And I was like, "Sure." I mean, and the contractor like, "Sorry, ma'am," and he went running. Literally running up, moved his truck out of the way, and she never spoke to me. I would go by, she wouldn't wave, nothing. So I thought, okay, I'm still going to try to be pleasant to her. Well, it was the wintertime, maybe a year or two later, when we were getting a lot of snow. It was late at night, and she traveled for her job. I only found this out because another neighbor had talked to me. And we noticed on like a Saturday night, the snow was that big 33-incher or something we got on Friday. Her driveway wasn't finished. It was Saturday night. And my wife noticed it wasn't done, and then a car pulls up, and we see her pulling up along her curb. And that's back when you get those snows where you can't even pull in outside of your road. And I said to Ruth, she goes, "Oh," Ruth said, "she can't get in." I said, "You know me. I mean, I'm the spiritual me." I said, "Well, yeah, if you had some friends, he'd shovel you out there a little bit, but you don't have any friends." "Yeah, I'm spiritual." "No, I'm not." That's horrible. That is. That's sometimes what we think, isn't it? So what does my obedient wife to me do? She tells me to get the snowblower, I'm getting a shovel. And we did. We went out and we shoveled her out. And it took us a while. And she came out too, never spoke a word to me, not one. Spoke to Ruth the whole time. If I'd say something, she would turn and look away. So I wasn't sure what was going on there, other than maybe she's had an experience with a male in her life. I don't know. I don't even want to sit and assume, but that's just how it was. And I realized then, you know, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if she doesn't like me. I don't know that I did anything. If I did, I'm sorry. But she talks to Ruth all the time to this day. That was tough. That was tough for me at first because, you know, immediately what I was thinking, well, I like doing this, but man, I wish she was a little more grateful. I wish she was, you know, love your neighbor, but try to be thankful. Try to be a little more grateful. That's not always the case. Moses remained steadfast in his last days and made sure God had another leader in place for him to take over. I think in the times that I just shared to you, just an example of my neighbor alone, and that was just my neighbor, but I think these are the times where we got to ask God's grace not to run away so that we can keep engaging in loving that hard-to-love person. That's so hard. I can stand up here and tell you that. It's very hard to keep engaging in that hard-to-love person. But by God's grace, we can do it. Loving difficult people is not easy. Let's take a look now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37 as I read the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered it correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Notice here, he wants to go a little further. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and a wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him in the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for the extra expense that you may have." Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." The expert couldn't say the Samaritan, and I'll explain why. He said, "It's the one that had mercy on him." You see, that story we've heard so many times. And that story has actually caused businesses to be called Good Samaritans. Good Samaritans. But what Samaritan? What really does it mean? Good, just a good person. Jesus, when he had asked him basically, he was summarizing the law back in Deuteronomy 6:5, when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and went on to say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But notice how the scribe tried to justify himself when he had to test him. Now, the scribe back then, he was a genius in Old Testament law. I mean, he knew the Old Testament law. And Jesus knew that he knew it. The scribe, they pride themselves on defining relationships. They apply the law to Moses. They applied, like I said, a lot of times in the Jewish culture. If you were a fellow Jew and believed like I did, you were my neighbor. You were my friend, but not just anybody. Instead of answering a question directly, Jesus told him how to be a neighbor to anyone in need. He even used a Samaritan. I'm going to talk more about that. You see, Jesus gives us a definition of a neighbor in this parable. This parable is about a man who got mugged on Jericho. Now, that was a bad place. I even did some research. It said, this is very realistic because up into the 1930s, traveling that road, you still were at jeopardy of getting mugged by robbers. It was just a bad place. And you notice the first one to go by is a priest. A religious man. So why didn't he help him? Maybe there's a couple reasons he didn't help him. Maybe he didn't want to be ambushed on that same road. Maybe he didn't want to be put in that situation. Maybe that's some of the reasons we don't help others. Or maybe, you know, he knew the man was dirty and bloody and, you know, he didn't want to become defiled. He didn't want to become, you know, unclean to help somebody like this. And then the next one that comes by, we see is a Levite who's an assistant to the priest who, for whatever reason, ran around that man who needed help. Same thing. But why a Samaritan? It brings us to who he is. The Jewish audience listening to Jesus probably expected him, when he told the story, they probably expected him to say, so a layman comes by or a fellow Jewish comes by, because the Jewish back then, they loved being religious heroes. And this was their opportunity during this story. I'm going to be a religious hero out of this story. But that wasn't the case. We see here, somebody just ordinary didn't show up. It was a Samaritan. Here's where I think we missed the impact. Through all the years I've read the story, here's where I really missed the impact of who that Samaritan is. Because most of us think of a Samaritan as just another person. We think, like I said, the Good Samaritan. We call businesses today, we call people Good Samaritans. But it was different, very different back then. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans were remnants, basically, they call it, of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The Samaritans were approximately 700 years earlier. The Samaritans were wiped out by northern Israel. And they were pushed out of their country, but some stayed. And it says a few poor Jews were left in the land. And eventually the Assyrians moved to other nationalities and they intermarried with other Jews. And because of this, southern Jew always considered Samaritans to be like back then this was a mixed breed nation. This was bad. These were bad people. Boy, Jesus didn't see it that way, did he? The Samaritan never passed by on the other side. Although he may have been, his beliefs at times may have been a heretic. Maybe he was, he married, they were married in, you know, different breeds within then, or however society looked back on it then. Did you notice Jesus didn't look at it any different? Jesus drops the punchline. Who was the neighbor to the victim? The lawyer can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He can't even use the word. That's how much hate was going on back then. So it's a challenge to us too when we talk about our neighbors. For whatever reason, is there some sort of hate? Is there some sort of a reason that we're avoiding them? Maybe we feel like they're the unloved and we can't love them? Jesus said it's the one who showed mercy. It's really interesting that Jesus didn't answer the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? There's an indirect shift here. He says, with the lawyer's question, you, as he said to him, who is your neighbor? He pointed to the other guy. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm your neighbor. Because that's the way it should be. Whatever the situation, whatever religion, whatever race, whatever ethnic background, whatever age, it doesn't matter. But I'm your neighbor. But the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say that. You see, when we take Jesus' approach, when we take that approach, you know what we're going against? We're going against every negative attitude this world gives us. When we take Jesus' approach, not our own, or not people's approach. And that's what the Samaritan did. We're always trying to put limits today on people who we should love, or we're putting limits today on who we call our neighbor or our good neighbor, or things like, you know, how do we want to classify it? Jesus puts no limits on that. You see, you can love yourself and your family and even those in this church here in community, these small circles. It's easy. And we've heard this parable that I just mentioned 1,000 times. But now I'm really hoping we really start asking the question, who's my neighbor? Who really is my neighbor? And even what's worse than that, you know what we tend to do? We think of the neighbors and we think of the people that don't fit. That just don't fit that person that I would want to hang around with or I would want to help. They don't fit. I say our because this is something I've really dealt with lately, but whatever our category is in fitting, they just don't fit. We as Christians have the same problem in loving our neighbor. As I said, the Bible, it's not a question of who's my neighbor. It's a question of how can I be a neighbor? And that's what I want you to remember today, if anything of this whole sermon today, is not how can I be that neighbor. Let's turn it all back on ourselves. How can I be that neighbor? Put it another way. What's more important? Let me ask you a question. What's more important, the way you believe or the way you live? That's a tough one. What's more important, the way you believe, the way you live? See, if we're sitting here this morning and we're wrestling with that, we're missing the point. Because that's easy. I mean, first thing I come out to, the way you believe or the way you live. But if that's something we're really wrestling with this morning, we're really missing the point. Because what God wants is Bible-believing believers like us who start showing that kind of love to others. Good doctrine and good works, they work together. You can't define who your neighbor is, but we can be one. You see, we can't define who our neighbors are going to be. We don't choose who they're going to be. I used that Greek term when I spoke here before, oikos. That's that 8 to 15 people that's in your area or your surroundings every day. You don't choose them. I don't go to work and choose my coworker. I mean, my boss does, or somebody put them in my, you know, situation. Or I don't go to the gas station and go in and pay for gas and choose who the clerk's going to be. I don't go to the store and choose who I'm going to see. In Luke chapter 10, as I was doing this sermon this week, I was just kind of challenging my wife with it, and we were just kind of talking, and I said, and she didn't know where I was going with it, and I said, in 27, when it says, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And she said the right thing too. She goes, they go together. You can't have one without the other. And I said, that's true, but I said, you know what I think? I said, I think the first one's invisible. She looked at me like I was crazy. Wait a minute. She looked at the Bible and I said it, and she went, love your Lord your God with all your heart. That's not invisible. What, you know, I said, it could be. I can love God. I can go home and sit and pray and love God. But you know what? When we start taking the second part of that, love your neighbor as yourself, now God's love becomes visible. You see the difference? You see, I can read it and I can believe it. God's love, you're not with me in my home and I'm reading it and I'm believing it. But when I start demonstrating it, now it becomes visible. Now God's love, not my love, God's love becomes visible. You see, that's what I believe this parable is all about. It's about mercy, it's about grace, it's about God's love becoming visible. But sometimes that's not easy. And I'm going to talk to you today about 6 ways. I had to narrow it down. I had like 12 and I thought, no, I'm not going to go that far. How can we love a difficult person? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because some of us, like me, my hand would get tired because it's up so long because I struggle with a lot of things. And then on number 6, I'm going to share with you my personal so that I'm not picking on anybody today. But number 1, we got to pray from our own heart. We got to ask God to soften our own hearts. whatever presuppositions in life, I remember, and I'll share that word. I remember when I went to college and I heard the word presupposition. I'm not a student. I'm not somebody that does well in school. And everybody, we had a discussion about your presuppositions in life. Well, first, it took me the first 10 minutes to jump back to Google and find out the definition of presupposition. I mean, that wasn't me. Presuppositions is sometimes it's what we're made up of, our fiber, whether it's how we were raised or it's whether what we were taught as kids or whatever it may be all comes into one. You can't control that sometimes. So maybe for some of us, that's just who we are. But I say this as Christians, that's not an excuse. We can say it is, but it's not an excuse of who we are. We got to ask God for that. Maybe it's tougher for some of us. Maybe to put off that anger and that irritability. Maybe to ask God to help us to put on that kindness that Colossians talks about. When in Colossians, it's therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Does anybody, and I'm sure you do, know who wrote that? Colossians? Paul. But do you know what else? During that time, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote it. Here was a man under house arrest telling him, love. Do it as Christ loved you. Praying for our own hearts. And here's a tough one. Pray for them. Sometimes praying for those we disagree with or we've had words with is really tough to do. One of the things I've always tried to, a pastor years ago shared with me, he said, Art, you're going to have a real time being upset with somebody when you pray for them. He said, when you start praying for them, even though you disagree with them, or maybe you're frustrated, you're going to have a real hard time being, you see, it's hard to have contempt for someone if I'm praying for them at the same time. And those words stuck in. But it doesn't make it easy. My example was my kids. And again, I know this is recorded, so I'm not going to give you details. But as a parent, I have three kids, now four grandkids, but it's been very hard for me. I was in background of military, so when something was broke, I fixed it. This is just the way it is. We're going to do it. Very disciplined. I married 35 years to a wife. It's not disciplined like that. She's kind of like, well, you know, give them time. Yeah. I'm like, no, you know, boom. I mean, if my oldest son, who's 33 or 4, got three kids, would have rolled his eyes at me like my daughter did, I don't know if he'd be standing up here today. That's just how it was in my house. When it got to my daughter, I think I had to soften up. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not girls. You don't roll your eyes at your parents. But it's just a little different. So I had it was tough for me. But I had a hard time with that. And then some of the decisions as they became adults, nothing, you know, that's going to fall off the roof. And, you know, but just decisions as a parent, as a Christian parent, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you're going through it or not, but I'm like, what are they thinking? I'd like to grab them by the back of the head sometimes. Like, you weren't raised like that, or where did this come from? So you know what I did? I did what most scholars do. I bought a book. I bought a book on how to understand your grown children. I thought, it's going to tell me what to do, and then I'm going to have this big family meeting some Saturday night, and we're going to have a meeting, and I'm going to tell them some of the things I disagree with and some of the things. I mean, I was ready. And Ruth, she'll testify to this. I mean, I was just determined. Couldn't wait to order it off Amazon, got there 2 days later. I read the book in like 2 days, literally, and I'm not a reader. And I was so frustrated. That book, it turned right back to me and said, I got to pray. I was frustrated. I'm honest. I was frustrated that the problem could be right here because I wasn't praying for him. I was mad at him. I was frustrated with him. I was disagreeing with him. I wasn't praying for him. That book helped me a lot. And then you know what else it said? It said the worst thing you can tell somebody like me, keep your mouth shut. Literally, it's in there. Keep your mouth shut. And I'm like, oh, I spent $12 on this. I told Ruth, this is, you know, $12. Being honest, that's where I was. It told me to keep my mouth shut. And that's what I needed to do. I needed to start praying for my adult kids. And I'm not saying everything about my adult kids is perfect. It's not. Just like all of our lives. But I do know that I'm taking it more to God and I'm turning it over to Him because I can't change it. And it's the hardest thing. If you're an adult parent today, I can relate with you. It's the hardest thing. Especially as you see him marrying others and your family gets larger. We just had a discussion about it, me and my older son this week about it. Third thing, move towards them, not away from them. When we get hurt from anyone, what do? we run. We distance ourselves. That neighbor, we cut them off. We have a tendency to do that because it makes us feel good. We don't want strained relationships, but you know, these are exactly the people we need to move closer to. These are the tough ones. We got to move closer to them. That's what we're supposed to do. Just not that long ago, probably about 6 weeks ago, my job, I've been doing so much traveling, and it's really gotten me down. And I've shared this with Brian some too. And my boss said, well, traveling's going to slow down now. And I said, well, that's great. Well, not 3 days later, he called me and said, I need you to go to Virginia. He said, we're hiring somebody new, and I want you to train him and just tell us, you know, we're hiring him as a temporary contractor. We want to make him an employee, but we don't know. We want you to train him. I did not want to go. If any of you have been in Culpeper, Virginia, no offense. Man, it's just down there in the middle of nowhere. Very nice people, but just down there. And the plant that we have down there is just so old and just, I don't know. I've been there so many times, and I told Ruth I don't want to go. And I said, okay, I'll go. And I get down there, and this guy that I'm supposed to meet, I walk in the office, and he had his door shut. And I was there to train him, and he walks out. The guy's about, I don't know. I don't know if he was quite 6 foot, but he had shoulders about that wide. He was a big guy. He was a big guy. Mean looking. Man, was he mean looking. I remember he came out, just long dreads in his hair and big, and he just kind of walked out and he said, are you Art? And I was like, yeah. Yeah. He came over and shook my hand, grabbed me by the arm, and I was like, yeah, he seems friendly. Within 40 minutes of our conversation to getting to know each other, you know what he told me? He said, I'm an atheist. Just want you to know that. Within 40 minutes. That's true. Whew, okay, my week just got better. I'm thinking, okay, name's George. George and I got to know each other even more. They wanted me to get to know him. I said, George, you share with me you're an atheist, right? Yeah. So am I okay to share with you? He said, absolutely. I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, that's good. I said, where did you come to this realization you were an atheist? He went on to tell me his mother was very religious growing up. He grew up in the streets of Chicago in gang fights. He joined a gang, got arrested, had a felony charge, got it dropped, joined another gang, got away from it, eventually found a girl. I mean, he just gave me a life of, you know, it was sad. And when I was done, I listened. I said, that brought you to the reality that you're an atheist? So what does atheism mean? Well, I mean, I guess within about an hour and a half, he said, I guess I'm not really an atheist, Art. He said, I just have struggles. I struggle with what I believe. I said, well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Before the end of that afternoon, I said, George, I'm just going to let you know, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, I'd like that. You see, I couldn't wait to get to my hotel that night and get back on the phone, and I did. I picked up the phone. I said, hey, Ruth, I found out why I'm in Culpeper, Virginia. I didn't want to be there. I didn't, but I wasn't there for TE or whoever I worked for. I was there to help George. I was there to just be in his life, just love on him. And when you look at George, he's hard to love. He looks mean. He looks like a Chicago street fighter. Within 3 days, we continued to talk. And he's very, very intelligent man, knows a lot about religion, Muslim and Catholic and Christianity, and he's really conflicted. So I said, George, do you mind? The day I left, I shook his hand. I said, George, do you mind if I send you a book? Ravi Zacharias, and I forget the name of it, but he talks about that. He said, oh, I love it, Art. That'd be great. Thank you. And when he left, we left after Thursday, after 3 days, I went up to shake his hand. He grabs me, and he's just that kind of guy. And he said, Art, I'm going to be praying for you. You know, 3 days earlier what I wanted to do? I wanted to tell my boss I'm not going to Culpeper, Virginia, and I don't want this to be my neighbor. That's really how I felt. To this day, George and I just talked to him on Friday, just like we've known each other all our lives, calling each other brothers, because he's my brother. And I continue to just, you know, he's reading books now, and he's asking me questions, and I'm continuing just to just love on him. And that, you know, that wasn't easy for me initially. But I wanted to initially move away from him because he just wasn't like me. He didn't believe. He was an atheist. Well, he thought he was an atheist. He's not an atheist. So number four, we got to find specific ways to bless and encourage those difficult people. We got to find encouraging ways. One thing with George, I gave him a book, a good book, I think, and he's reading it.
I found this on the web.
Oh. I was checking the time on my phone there, so... So I'm going to let Siri finish the sermon. She's got it. But what are other ways to bless and encourage others? What are other ways? Buying them a book, maybe writing them a letter. Maybe a difficult person, write them a letter. It's hard sometimes when you handwrite a letter. I know for some of us, it's been a long time. But sometimes just a handwritten letter to them sometimes, just encouraging them. Be careful, though. As Christians, this is what we do. We do it all the time. I know it. I do it. Be careful sometimes. I'll pray for you. Hey, what's for dinner? Or, hey, I'm going to write you a letter. I get on my computer and I Google and I find a template. I love somebody and I just sign my name to it. Hand it to them. No, that ain't what we're talking about. When our oldest son, I shared that testimony with you a couple months ago, 3 or 4 months ago, I think our oldest son was born. He had a lot of problems. And I remember as a young parent, I was 19. My wife at the time was 20. We took him to the hospital and we knew he had a shunt then. Again, I explained that in another story, but we knew something was wrong. We knew he wasn't acting right. He was throwing up. He was lethargic. You know what that pediatrician did? That pediatrician who, at the time, who'd been a pediatrician for a lot of years, knew it all. At the end of that visit, he said, your son's fine. On a Friday night late, and he gave me a book. He gave us a book on how to raise young children. And we took that book home. He thought he helped us. The next morning, my son was on an airplane to Denver, Colorado to get surgery and brain surgery because all he wanted to do was fix it. Here, take this book. So be careful when I say give him a book, because giving somebody a book doesn't get us out of our being a neighbor responsibilities. It doesn't allow us to say, here's a book, I've done what I can do. You see, I gave George a book, but that's only the beginning for George and I. I look forward to going back to Virginia just to spend time with him. He's already sent me an email. Hey, I got my apartment set up. I want you to come back. I want to make you a steak dinner. And again, I didn't want to go. He was my neighbor. Give them grace just as God extends that grace to us. Think about our own daily sins. Think about our own lives. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, greatness, or gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive them as the Lord has forgiven us. And over all these virtues, put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among us. And then the last verse in chapter 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, showing gratitude. When I called Ruth that night, I was overtaken because of my attitude and the opportunity that God had given me. And the first thing she said was, just give God the glory. This isn't about you. And I had to realize how easy it is sometimes to say, oh, I'm going to, no, had nothing to do. God used me in that situation. And I know if we had time, he's used already many of you in the same type of situation. But are we willing to take that step? And then the last one is, okay, I'm going to get personal here. So when I leave, I'm going to run out of here. Realize this, that you too could be that difficult person in somebody's life. You could be that neighbor. You could be that thorn in somebody's side if you're not careful. How do you know that, Art? Been there. I think I still struggle with that. I'm going to even share some of the things in my own life. Number one, I struggle with perfectionism. Not necessarily it has to be perfect, but you know what? In my mind, I want it done right. Well, my done right may not be the right way sometimes. And I have to keep reminding myself of that. And when you're around somebody like that, doesn't it sometimes just rub you the wrong way? Maybe I've got a cynical or critical spirit. I struggle with that at times. I struggle with, like a lot of you may do. Maybe we hear people having a problem in their lives and what they're going through, and what do we sometimes want to say right away? Well, they brought it upon themselves. That's easy. That's easy to share that. It's easy to say something like that. Or maybe it's our own unforgiving spirit. Maybe we're not showing others the forgiveness that Christ had already shown us. Maybe we're being judgmental. For me, one of the things I struggle with, and I was just told this, too much common sense. Now, I guess I'm old school because I'm over 50, if you want to call it that, but I believe in common sense. I have a lot of coworkers that we hire right out of college. Great, great kids. I really do get along great with them. And they got degrees that, I don't know, you couldn't even put them up on the board. They probably run out of space. But man, sometimes the common sense, well, just because I think that's what I do. I think, well, they don't have common sense. Well, that's not true. Maybe that's my definition. But it doesn't mean it's right. One of the things, too, is we got to be careful, as and I pick on me again as we get older, Be careful we don't become unteachable. Maintain that teachable heart. Maintain that teachable spirit. Learn from those younger. Learn from those older. Learn from those, you know, just, it's just a great, and finally, boastfulness and pride. When a child, as I share that, when I'm sharing this message, when we think of one of our kids that brings us to the brink of tears as they get to become adults, or maybe it's a family member that just drives us up the wall, or maybe it's just a coworker, or maybe it is actually a neighbor in our neighborhood. We got to keep engaging that hard-to-love person, because it's God that will be honored, not us, but we got to keep engaging that. Now I'm going to share something with you, and I'm going to kind of leave it, and I want you to think of yourselves here in a minute. You see, and this is a true statement, for me, it's getting much easier when I looked at these two verses, when this verse, when we talk about loving God and loving others, for me, it's getting much easier to accept Christ's love as the older I get. It's getting much easier to accept Christ's love for me. I'm understanding it more and more. But here's where I'm going to be honest with you and throw it back at you. But it seems to be getting harder for me to demonstrate Christ's love for others. Now, you're already thinking, and they ask him to speak and he's going to tell us that? It is getting easier the older I get to understand Christ's love for me, what he did for me, the sacrifices. But it's getting harder for me to love others as myself. Now, you ask, why? And I have the privilege of being online, and I listen to a lot of sermons at Community, probably all of them. And it goes back to in April when Brian preached a sermon on Jesus in Jericho and Zacchaeus, and he said, come down. And what did Brian say? Where do we miss it? Is when we brush by people and don't take the time. When we just walk by them. When we go through nursing homes and we don't acknowledge somebody sitting there and has a story and we don't take the time to even talk to them. Or we go into that gas station and that attendant, we don't take the time to say hello. You see, our lives are too busy. We're just too structured. You see, I don't have time to love other people. I don't have time to love the hard to love. They're not my family. They don't hunt like I hunt. They don't like the things I like. So I don't have time for that. And that's where we're falling short. That's what I mean. It's so much easier to understand Christ's love for us, but it's so much more difficult to demonstrate that to others. Because simply, we just don't take time. We want to meet deadlines. A person quoted, I don't know who it is, but I love the quote. In order to master compassion, you have to spend time getting to know the monsters. You say, what? When you can do that, you will see that there are no monsters. You see, only people that acted like that because no one gave them the time or the compassion to hear their story. If it wouldn't have been for my wife and my neighbor, I probably still to this day wouldn't acknowledge. I mean, the way I was treated, but I don't know her. I don't know her story. I'm sure she has one. But you see, it ain't up to me to judge that. It's up to me to love her, regardless of what her story is, regardless of whoever's stories. So how do we master that compassion? Let's look at a few verses on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that last verse, I know many of you are thinking, be perfect? Well, the original Greek means this. It means to be mature and complete. It means to be mature and complete, mature in your walk with Christ, showing maturity, showing spiritual maturity. But too many times we think we have to be perfect. John, he comes back to a familiar idea. If we really walk in God's love towards us, it will be evident in our love towards one another. Again, that true measure of maturity is not power, popularity, or feelings. It's God's love in our life and how we give it out to others. And that's why this verse can't be separated. In order to love others, we got to love God and really understand what that means in our own lives. It's a very essential command. It cuts right to the root. The sin called pride. Remember this root of pride that gives rise to other sins and the passion to be happy? Because here's what we try to do with this verse. We're unwilling at times to see God as the only fountain of true lasting joy in our own lives. We want to do the second. We want to help people. We want to be good to people, but we don't want to love God, understand who he is, understand his characteristics. We just want to jump to the second. And I do believe in today's society, there's one of our bigger problems. We have a lot of good people out there. We really do. But when you take God out of the equation, it's nothing, but it's not what they think it is. And I think that is definitely one of the things. But love them in a way you love yourself. Show them and give them through every practical mean available what you have found in yourself and in God. I'm going to close with a story this morning that I said I would at the beginning, and I'm going to try to close with a story. That little girl, Georgia May, that I talked about, I've just shared prayer requests about her. The same time I was with George in the hotel, my boss said, "You're not traveling anymore." And I said, "That's great." I didn't want to travel. I got a call that night after George from Georgia May's grandfather that her cancer has now come back. It's now come back in her brain, as I shared earlier, in her hips. And he's been a pastor of a church. There's a church of 500, been a pastor for 14 years at the church. And I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Well, I'm getting a lot of calls and everybody's sending me scripture." And he said, "Art, I'm grateful for that. I'm happy, but I don't want to hear it right now." And he said, "There's really only two people I can talk to right now. I'm not a member of his church. I've known him for 30 plus years." He said, "It's you and a professor I had in college." And I just got off the phone with him. And he said, "I'm so irritated right now." I said, "That's okay. You can say whatever you want." I told him, "You can say whatever you want to me. I know I can." And he just went on and on. He said, "I just don't know what to do. My family's so strong and I'm not anymore. And I don't know what to do. I'm just frustrated." So we talked for a while. And I said, "Randall, I'm not going to give you any scripture right now. I'm just going to tell you I love you. And I'm here for you. And I'll drive down there today if you need me to." He said, "No, I'm okay." That was at probably 7:30 at night. And God, you want to see how God orchestrates things? Probably within an hour, and I'm not exaggerating, my boss called me in the hotel and said, "Hey, we got a problem down in North Carolina. I need you to get down there next week. 30 minutes from this man's house." I kid you not. I called Ruth again. I said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "I'm heading to North Carolina." She goes, "You're not going without me." I said, "Well, you can go along." So while we were down there before, Ruth had noticed in Abby, Georgia May's the granddaughter, her mother Abby and her father Tyler, who's a police officer, their backyard was just tore up. They have no time to work on anything. Some of you may have seen this on Facebook, and it was just tore up. Their swing set, and Ruth had shared with Abby, she goes, "Man, I'd love to come down." Ruth likes to paint. "I'd love to come down and work on that swing set." The next day, I get a call from Ruth, and she says, "Hey, I'm going with you, and I'm working on that swing set." I said, "Okay." And that was nice. Well, and her mind just goes, and she gets vision, and she just goes, and I see the end result. And I said, "Well, I put a little paint on there to look nice." Well, no, she's already contacted Amber Randall and said, "We're coming," and they were so grateful. She called Abby and said, "I want to work on your swing set," and Abby's like, "Thank you." You know, she was all happy, she said, "We'll be down on Sunday," and Randall, the pastor of the church, gave her these numbers of these contractors and said, "Hey, they may want to help too." So Ruth called one of them, and he said, yeah, "I'll chip in." And Ruth said, "What do I need?" He said, $5,000. Ruth went, "Huh? I just want to paint a swing set." He said, "Well, I mean, if you want the landscape to look good," and he said, "But I know somebody else that's good with Facebook," and he said, "We'll just do a little GoFundMe page and we'll see if we can get the money for it." Ruth said, "If you want, that's great. I just want to paint the swing set." So some people in the church got involved. We don't know them now. She's been on the phone with them. And he brought up they talked to her, and Ruth did it. They told her to go to the GoFundMe and share the story, and she did. He said, you need $5,000. So she put that out there, and within, honestly, 23 hours, I think $2,600 came in. It stopped somewhere about $2,800. Remember now, we need $5,000, but it came in at around $2,600. And as we're driving down there, I'm driving my company vehicle, and Ruth is allowed to go with me. I don't know about the air compressors and everything I had in the back, but I had the thing packed because what we were going to do, she was going to get a rental car. I worked all week. She was going to head to their house. Sunday now, we're driving down in this van. She calls Abby, Georgia May's mother, and tells her, "Hey, we'll be there at this time, about 4 o'clock. And Abby said, "Ruth, that's great. I may not be here. Georgia May's not feeling well." She said, "I'll leave the door open for you." We said, "Okay." Well, within another hour, we get another phone call from the grandparents that now she's going into brain surgery. And they're calling the family up from Alabama. They don't know that she'll make it. Now we're on our way to do the swing set for Georgia May and her brother, Nate. And I'm telling you, the two of us, that van got dead silent. We didn't know what to do. I knew I had to be down there to work. We got down there that night, didn't hear anything. They were in UNC Children's Hospital. We drove to UNC Children's Hospital, didn't tell them we were there because their family was coming in. We just wanted them to be with their family. We sat out in the parking lot. I went to the UNC baseball field because I love baseball and stood at the UNC and just prayed for that family and looked over at the hospital. I didn't even want them to know I was there. I wanted to be close to them. We got a call that night. She made it through okay, and she was stable. Ruth, the next morning, got a rental car. I did not see her hardly at all that week. She jumped in, and she went over and met with this contractor. Contractor, again, shared his story. He's really struggling spiritually. This pastor, Randall, a friend of mine, has helped him a lot, but I'm struggling. And he said, I just want to do something for her. Okay. Another lady showed up and heard about it from the church, and she said, I'd like to do something too. If you want to show that first slide, please, the before slide. And as you can see, in Carolina, you get a lot of vines and you get a lot of sand. You don't get dirt as much. And this was the old swing set. Now, that looks like a bar. You can sit on that swing. You literally could not sit on it. It was that bad. And other people were getting involved in this. As Ruth showed up at this house, at Abby's house, and spent 4 days there. And the second day, this other lady says, hey, I'm an administrative organizer of a landscaping company. I'm calling them. She called her boss. The next day, the end of day two, Ruth ran to Home Depot because she had to get something to work on painting this thing. And she pulls in the driveway and she couldn't even get near the house. There was landscaping trucks wrapped around the house. And she went in and there was a group of 12 men and contractors and people just working in this yard. And she said, I just stood there. I couldn't even finish the swing set. But I was grateful. But these people just wanted to help. Some of these didn't even know them that well. The 12 landscapers didn't even know. But you know what the 12 landscapers knew? They weren't getting paid. But that was okay. They just wanted to help in some way. And as this story goes on, and as it went on for 3 or 4 days, toward the end of the third day, we had to go get everything and get it all cleaned up. We had to get all the tools picked up because we were coming home the next day. The landscaper comes. The two contractors come. And Ruth looked at me and she said, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough money. And I said, I don't have that much right now with me, but we're going to pay for it. I said, these people wanted to help. We're going to help. And that contractor and all those landscapers, every last one of them said, I don't want a dime. They said, I want to give. I want to help. I want to be a good neighbor to somebody. And in 4 days, if you want to put the second slide up. And I say that to say this, not because of my wife's vision for this. It's people. They care about people. And you know what? That little girl there with no hair, that's Georgia May. The doctor told Amber in the hospital that she wasn't even sure she'd see her backyard. Praise God, she's playing in her backyard. But I use that story simply for this reason. You can give somewhere. We all can give to a neighbor. It doesn't have to be a little girl with cancer, although that's very noteworthy. But it could be something. It could be a neighbor that's struggling somewhere. It can be something. But you know what that picture represents? It doesn't represent my wife painting. It doesn't represent landscapers. When you look at the whole thing for this family, what it represents, God's love. They demonstrated God's love that day. So how can we demonstrate that love? A simple swing set demonstrated how we can love our neighbor. I ask you today as you sit and think too, as you think about people that are hard to love, or maybe people that aren't hard to love, but even maybe it's your actual neighbor. But I ask us today as we pray, how can I be that love? How can I show God's love by being that neighbor? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with community. I thank you for this awesome story. Father, this is not a story made up. This is your story. Father, this is your orchestration of an event that happened to show and share your love. And that's what's most important to us. Father, help us not to take that verse out of context. Help us to understand a Samaritan who was looked down upon. He was loved by you. And that's exactly where our hearts need to be at all times. Father, we need to love others as we love ourselves. You've given us the ultimate description of that and what it looks like. And I praise you for that. I praise you for this church and this community and how they do make a difference in the community. But I pray, Father, even this message, it stirs their hearts to want to make a difference to that neighbor, wherever that neighbor may be. And that neighbor not see that deed as much as they see your love through that through each and every individual. Jesus, we give you the glory for this time. In your name we pray.